It is a privilege and a pleasure to be invited to exhort you this day. Just before we read Isaiah chapter 60, our Old Testament reading, the chapter that precedes it, chapter 59, spells out the reproofs of wickedness. These amount to the confession of sin, great regret for its consequences, and true promises of deliverance. Hear now, as we hear of the glories of the Church of God, the true Israel, when the Gentiles shall be brought in by the preaching of the good news, the gospel of God's deliverance in Jesus Christ. Listen and hear how the Jews of the day shall be gathered from their dispersion, and the kingdoms of this world become the holy kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Pay particular attention to the promised light that overcomes all the powers of darkness. Before we read, please join me in making our petition heard. Lord, may we hear your word with clarity. May we receive it as holy, righteous, and true. Make us attentive to your word so that we may walk in its light. Amen. Hear now God's word. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me in the lead of the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar with their silver and gold to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Foreigners will rebuild your walls and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night, so that people may bring you the wealth of the nations. Their kings lead in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will utterly be ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the fir, and the cypress together to adorn my sanctuary, and I will glorify the palace for my feet. The children of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and joy of all the generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then all your peoples will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. So far, the reading of God's word is Old Testament reading. He has spoken. He most certainly makes his light to shine over his church. Turn with me now, please, to John chapter 8, and we will read verses 12 through 20. John 8, verses 12 through 20. Beginning at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear testimony about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So far, the reading of God's word, may he multiply his word to us and imprint it upon our hearts that it may be a beacon of light to us in our daily walk. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Grant us mercy so it may conform our hearts and may enliven our memories to your great promises. Make your word alive in us. In Jesus' name, amen. My message today is entitled The Divine Light. Dear saints, I encourage you to buckle up as we consider the contrasting propositions of just one verse, John chapter 8, verse 12. That's our focus text this morning. Just to, as a spoiler alert, I'm not going to tell you anything particularly exciting here. It's all exciting. I hope I don't bore you too much. But spoiler alert, light and dark are declarative of the word, work, and perpetual presence of the divine triune being. All men whom God has created are defined either as the beneficiaries of light or as those bound in eternal darkness. To be bound in darkness is to be without the presence of the light that is the word and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my message this morning. We can go home now, I guess. However, sit tight, we're not quite at the end yet. Men who do not know the light hate what they do not know. Men deny and contradict what they cannot see, what they will not see. And we see that dynamic in verses 13 to 20. First, let us consider how Jesus' audience reacted against his declaration. Then we will do a brief survey of the words Jesus used and how they were taken. Jesus' testimony was rejected. The testimony he gave about himself was widely rejected. The scribes and Pharisees were determined to discredit Jesus. Why? He threatened their authority. They took his words as blasphemy. He claimed to be divine. He was the man from Nazareth. They knew better. If you look back in John chapter 6, we see that clearly expressed. We know who this man is. Is he not of Joseph and of? We know his origins. He was just a carpenter's son. At least so they thought. In John chapter 8, 12 to 20, the scribes and Pharisees challenged his authority by asserting that he bore false witness. Have you considered what may lead them to that response? Jesus answered them according to Deuteronomy 9:15, the need for two or more witnesses to attest to the veracity, the truthfulness of a proclamation. This is the foundation text by which they sought to trap Jesus. He responds by asserting that he has divine witness. Jesus' rebuff of those who attacked him served to antagonize them all the more. Note carefully verse 20. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. We see that repeated several times. We see that in John 6, in John 7, and here in John 8. Yet throughout John's narration of events, we see his hour as fast approaching. John intends for us to say in our hearts, come, Lord Jesus, may your hour indeed come now. Having completed his earthly work and having ascended on high, we should all be saying in our hearts, we long to see you come again, Lord Jesus. We long to see the fullness of time. Now, a little bit of context. John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20, follows John 7. Now, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? From John 7, we know that it was the time of the Feast of Booths. Do you know what that feast was all about? What was the Feast of Booths about? It's also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. When was that feast established? It was established during the wilderness journey. It was a feast that was established to remember how God provided the cloud of witness, the cloud that gave them protection by day and light so that they may travel by night. It was the visible evidence of the presence, the divine presence of the living God with his people. It follows the Passover, which takes place, that feast follows the Passover. The Passover takes place around April-May timeframe, around our Easter time. And the Feast of the Divine Presence occurs around September, October. Some scholars believe that John chapter 7, verse 53, through to chapter 8, verse 11, may be out of place. It's not covered in all the manuscripts. Yet we have good reason to understand that the events of John chapter 8 verses 12 to 20 took place perhaps on the eighth day, the last and final day of the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Jesus was proclaiming himself the light of the world in fulfillment of the Feast of Booths. Now on this day, the temple was to be very brightly lit as a memorial to the people, as a visible representation to the presence of the divine light in their lives. He truly is the light that illuminates the rejoicing and joy of the God who never leaves his adopted children alone. He guided his children, the church, in the wilderness, through the wilderness, into the land of promise, and forward unto the fulfillment of his promise of redemption in Jesus Christ, and our sanctification and glorification in him. Remember how God led his people in Exodus 13, 20 to 22. We read of the pillar of cloud and fire. Let me read to you. Exodus 13, 20 to 22, if you wish to follow. And they moved from Succoth and encamped at Ethan on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Indeed, Jesus sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to comfort, guide, guard, and protect his saints. Read about that when you get home today. In John chapter 14, verses 15 to 27, his Spirit is the light unto us today. Now, Jesus used some profound words. Follow with me again, John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus used words which men of the day, educated men of the day, like the scribes and Pharisees, would take exception to. He knew that they would react. The Greek words he used, ego eimi, I am, reminded the Pharisees, his hearers, of Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. There the Lord gave his holy name as I am. He is the great I am, the I am who I am, and his that expression that was used is known as the tetragrammaton. And those letters that make up his name in the Hebrew language, we have pronounced as Jehovah, but it is a name so holy that it was not even to be pronounced. God's special name in the Old Testament was Hashem, the name. His name is lifted up above all names, Psalm 138, verse 2. How offensive, how vile, that a carpenter's son should claim to be divine by associating himself with that divine name. The scribes and Pharisees considered this blasphemy. That fact is borne out during his trial before the Sanhedrin, much later on. Jesus offended his hearers. Jesus associated himself metaphorically with the ultimate divine being and his work. In our text, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. He is delivering a sermon in the synagogue, the sanctuary for divine teaching, divine edification. The setting of our text, therefore, is provocative in the extreme. Have you got the message yet? Jesus offended his hearers. Let us now move on to learn some Old Testament references to the term, use of the term light. Light of the divine being. John 8:12 is declarative. Jesus says, he is the light of the world. How shall we understand this? How shall we understand that he is the light of the world? Many texts in the scriptures mention and use and play upon the word light. Genesis 1 is a really good place for us to begin. Genesis 1 begins with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The prophet spoke of the Lord as the only Savior. Note carefully what Isaiah says in chapter 45, verses 18 to 19. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it, he did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Note these words. The Lord declares what is right. God's word is ultimately declarative. Since you or I challenge, shall you or I challenge the authority of the God to declare what is right from that which is wrong? How shall we understand his word? How shall we search that word to gain insight into the world in which we live? Now, God did not make light. God did not make light. God said, there be light, and light there was. There is no explicit action that says that God created, formed, or established light as shown with all the other events of creation. But see also from Genesis 1:2 that the presence of the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, which countered the darkness that is mentioned before it. It seems that night and darkness defines a basic state of things against which the presence of light is to be understood. Light overwhelms darkness, John 1:5. Genesis 1, 1-5 speaks clearly of the spiritual realm and to the work of creation that formed and shaped the spiritual realm that we may know. Genesis 1, 14-19 speaks to the creation of the sun, the stars, and the moon. These exist to illuminate the physical realm. They illuminate by light that is governed according to seasons. But true to form, they are also signs. They are the mighty works that came to be by supernatural hand. They testify to the most glorious order of all things in Christ. But the sun, the stars, and the moon came into being at the command of the Lord after he had already declared the boundary between dark and light. The Greek word used in John chapter 8, verse 12 for light is pho, from which we get our word photo. It's the same word that the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses in Genesis 1, verse 3. The Hebrew word here translated means light to illuminate. So we might observe that since the Spirit of the Lord was and remains present, the Spirit's very presence illuminates all the divine works. Illumination is given so that the man whom God made after his own likeness is able to perceive, able to comprehend, to gain knowledge, to have understanding, and to gain wisdom. Those are the benefits that we receive from the divine light. The word light is used throughout the scriptures as a metaphor for the things that lead to things supernatural. That is, spiritual wisdom and discernment. Why? So that you may believe and follow him, having your spiritual eyes enlightened, lit up brighter than any Christmas tree. There are two kinds of illumination, natural and divine. If you want reference to that later, you may check 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 14, and 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Men see the natural world to varying degrees. In reality, men, that includes you and I, may be blind to profound aspects of the physical world. Sometimes, even in the physical world, we must learn to see. Yet, once we have seen, we can no longer unsee what we have seen. You know, I remember as a child seeing a very, very nasty car accident in which one of the occupants of a vehicle was terminally injured. I cannot get that. Having seen that, I cannot get that image out of my mind. Once seen, I cannot unsee that. Have you experienced that in your lives too? Profound moments when you have suddenly seen something or realized something that had consequences that you've wrestled with that are flashbacks to you in life. We believe that because of sin, men are by their sinful nature blind to the realities of the spiritual world, much more so than to the natural world. The great unseen, the spiritual world. Hear what Westminster Larger Catechism question 7 says about this world. What is God? Answer, God is spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Fellow saints, if you have seen that reality with your spiritual eyes and you have seen the light of that, be comforted. He is with you. Our cognitive knowledge comes from our physical world through our five physical senses: sight, smell, taste, hearing, and touch. Whereas all divine revelation, all divine knowledge is spiritually received through only one means, the work of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Oh, if you want reference to that, check Ephesians 3 verses 16 to 19 and John 14, 26. The psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 27, verse 1. And your word is a lamp to my feet, a light on my path. I've taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. Psalm 119, verses 105 and 106. God gives the light of his word to guide his people, so that Isaiah could say in chapter 2, verse 5, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And in Isaiah 42, 6 to 7, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and release from the dungeon of those who are in darkness. The light of the Word of God, the work of Jesus, is indeed a blessing to the world, for out from it he calls a people of his own choosing. The elect who were sealed in Christ, Ephesians 1:4, before the earth was formed, before even time was created. The salvation of the Lord is more than a mere matter of heavenly interest. It is the work that Jesus finished on the cross, so that the very nation he has called, but who rejected him, may see the wonders of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, even to the Gentiles. Jesus calls men from the four corners of the globe. He calls them to be part of his servant Israel, the true Israel, the spirit-driven people. Jesus is the only one who can deliver his chosen. He changes their will so that they may freely believe and follow him. His work is complete. He has declared salvation. Believe him. Cling to him. Trust and truth go together. Truth is capable of trust, lies are not. Men do not trust what they know to be a lie. To do so is clearly foolish. We must be aware of the contradiction of sinful human nature, which is of itself the practice of trusting in falsehood. Lies attract like flies to putrid food. We have heard it said, follow the science. What does that mean? This expression is often used to assert the foolishness of any form of belief that for one reason or another is considered intangible, unpopular, lacking in credibility or proof. Often the notion that one ought to follow the science is used to quench debate, to cancel out discussion, or to neutralize the challenge of a popular assertion. Spoiler alert again. Always consider your own presuppositions and those of others. Filter what you hear according to the Word of God. His Word is light. What filter shall we use? How shall we determine what is true and reliable? What can we trust? Is science trustworthy? Really? You might want to ask, what is a scientist? What defines the credibility of a person as an expert witness? Can you trust the evidence? Can you trust broad sweeping interpretation of evidence in any matter? There may be facts that have yet to come to light. Those facts may change what was previously held as tried and true. There are many examples of men changing their position on things. I can give you some glib ones, and I hope you don't consider them too glib. But Einstein came up with a theory of relativity, and he postulated that light has a constant velocity in a vacuum. So we put the Hubble telescope into orbit in order to verify the speed of light and our understanding of the human universe. Of course, we wanted to scientists wanted to prove to you that the Big Bang Theory actually happened. But Hubble produced some inconsistent observations, so we put a better instrument into space. The James Webb Telescope was put out on December the 25th, 2021. And now, what has the James Webb Telescope shown us? Well, there are many different universes. Clearly, they were not all created by one Big Bang. So now that part of our scientific theory is up for a lot of speculative handling. Oh, and by the way, is the speed of light constant? There are now doubts about that. We clearly do not understand the cosmos as once we thought we did, we being scientists, credible men. But then, have you heard of the Large Hadron Collider project in Luzern, in Switzerland? You know, we had this quantum theory of how atoms work, how electrons rotate around a core, that core being made up of protons and neutrons, and the electron was the most fundamental. Well, we now know there are more particles than that. In fact, in recent times, the Large Hadron Collider project has demonstrated that there are particles, and we can reproducibly show that there are these particles that cannot be explained by our quantum mechanics theories. We have to rethink how the atom is made. It seems very clear that our cosmology is somewhat deficient and our understanding of the microcosmos of the atom is also somewhat deficient. Isn't it a lot easier to just believe and trust God, who declares that he called everything into being as a work of his hand? And he gives us the light of his word that we may trust him by it. And he has always demonstrated himself faithful and righteous and true to us. In many ways, I guess that we can parallel today's focus on humanistic science, the religion of humanism, with the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jokingly, at least, or maybe not. Both discredit the Word of God as the sure and certain starting point for our total understanding of the created order. Learned men are often blind to the light. The beauty of a theory is it can always be replaced with another, perhaps even more elaborate theory. Great and complex theories are used to discredit the possibility of a creator God. 1 Kings 18 gives us the narrative of Elijah. And there is one phrase Elijah used that I hear in my echo chamber, and I invite you to invite that phrase into your echo chamber of reality as well. Elijah said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him." If you and I are to serve and follow faithfully, we do need to understand what is right and true so that we may avoid those things that might offend our God. We know that anything that falls short of conforming to his word is sin. The servants of the Lord seek to walk by faith and enjoy the light of his word. Brothers and sisters, if you know this Jesus as your light, you are indeed blessed with abundant riches. Honor him. Keep his word. Know the Spirit whom he has sent. Who is your best friend, your closest confidant, your closest companion in all of life? I hope you answer the Holy Spirit, for he is not only with you in life, but he is with you in death and eternally. He is your comforter. He is your guide. He is the one who brings the light of Christ to you, that you may have hope and stability. Jesus is God. He is divine. He is able to save you. Nothing else is able to deliver you. Nothing else is able to take away your depression and your concerns. Only His Word. Know the Spirit whom He has sent. He is your comfort. Until we see Him again, until we see Him come again on the clouds, His coming again will be glorious. To which God's people say, Maranatha, come Lord, come. And in closing, I just repeat 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Jesus is the great I am. He is the light. And if you live in His light, you will never be overwhelmed by the darkness. Amen.